So I hope you got your Bibles with you this morning. Good old-fashioned paper Bible. Nothing beats it. And we're going to turn back to the book of Revelation. So easy to find right at the end of the Bible, last book of the Bible. And as we're going through, by God's grace, and we've done this, I think, in my time here at Three Mile Cross, I think this will be the third time we go through these seven letters. And I've heard many teachers, even Colin Chambers, when he's been here, he's one of the teachers, also believe a church should go through these letters at least once a year. And I tend to agree with that, okay? We don't always get the time to do it, but very much for each of us, we need to look at this, yeah? We need to look at our report card, okay? It's one of my great privileges and joy as being the pastor, but also the pastor of the school here. The teachers or the supervisors, at the end of every term, they'll come and put the children's report cards on my desk, and I get to read it through and put my signature there. And I love reading their comments and the report cards, seeing everything they've achieved, and then the notes to the parents, and all the character traits that we see in the children, and then the things that they've done well, and the encouragement. And then also the things that they'll say there, you may want to look at this, parents, and help us with these issues, okay? But I always sit there and I think, you know, it's just so lovely to see it's not just patting on the back. That's the whole thing with life is we all need each other, iron sharpening iron, as it were. Okay, we all need a word of correction. We need people who can speak into our lives. And even from young children, that's what they get from their teachers and get from us as parents, okay? And you can see, even here in our school, there's a love for the children, you know, and I can see the encouragement and, yeah, they're doing so well. Need to just work on this and this and this and this, and parents, you'll help us. And I always love reading that because I see the love that comes from that, and it's such a joy to see, and it makes me think, you know, that's us as fallen human beings. You know, we want to see any good human being, whether you're a believer or not, you want to see the improvement of our children. You want to see them succeed in life. You want to see them learn from the lessons that they've learned, their mistakes that they've made, okay? So it's a wonderful privilege. And then I think, you know, that's so beautiful to see even on a human level. And then I think about our Lord, who so identifies with his church, so much so that when Saul, before he became Paul, on the road to Damascus, when Saul set out to persecute the early church, Jesus said, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" Jesus identifies with his very church, his body, his bride. My friends, don't mess with the bridegroom's bride, okay? And we are his bride. Amen. If you're a born-again believer here this morning, you are the bride of Christ. Yes. And even today, as we gather here to worship him and to sit under his word, we say, thank you, Lord, for the washing of the water of your word, as it says in Ephesians 5. So we may be presented without spot and without wrinkle. Yes, on that beautiful wedding day that we sang about. Oh, what a day. That's going to be when our Jesus we shall see. Amen. Amazing. And so we're going to be turning back to the book of Revelation as we're looking at the report card, if you like, of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, I pray that you help us this morning to listen. As you said over and over and over in these letters, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. I know that you are speaking to each and every one of us individually. Lord, even to me here this morning, I thank you and I bless you for your precious word. And I know that, Lord, one day those who teach your word will give an account. They'll be judged more strictly. So, Lord, I come before you this morning. I ask you, please help us to deliver accurately and precisely your word. And may the things of the flesh fall aside and your word be elevated today, that we may hear what it is you are saying even to us, because I know there are many different needs here. And I know, Lord, only you can speak into their lives. And so we're just trusting in you this morning to speak to us in the power of your might. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So we're looking from Revelation chapter 2, from verse 12 to 17. This is now the church at Pergamos. So we've been through Ephesus, the church that did really well, but they'd forgotten their first love. We had spoken about the persecuted church. Jesus had nothing bad to say about them, except that they should hang in there, persecuted church. And though they are poor, yet they are rich. Wonderful blessings for those who are persecuted for the name of Jesus. And great joy for those who suffer ill and all kinds of things because of righteousness' sake, because of Jesus. Jesus promised them, great is your reward in heaven. And so we continue to pray for the persecuted church. This morning we are looking at the church of Pergamos, widely known as the compromising church. Okay, so let's read the report card from our loving Lord Jesus to his church. And may I just off the bat say again, please, I know I always emphasize this, my friends. Yes, it's for the church at Pergamos locally. We'll talk about that. It might even be historically, people say, lays out the history of the church. Yes, all these things I can see. But let us never forget, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says. It's for you, it's for me. Okay, this is going to be something in it for all of us this morning. Okay, so he says in verse 12, Jesus said to John, and to the angel of the church in Pergamos, write, these things says he who has the sharp two-edged sword. I know your works and where you dwell, where Satan's throne is. And you hold fast my name and did not deny my faith, even in the days which Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was killed among you where Satan dwells. But I have a few things against you, because you have there those who hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols, and to commit sexual immorality. Thus you also have those who hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Repent, or else I will come to you quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna to eat, and I will give him a white stone, and on the stone a new name written, which no one knows, except him who receives it. Amazing that Jesus would write these things, my friends, and I find it so amazing that our Lord, you know, he doesn't just leave us the way we are, okay? Any loving parent, may I say here again, you know, we know how important correction is. We know how important it is for those to speak in our lives, even for those who are in workplaces. They don't leave you the way you are. If you're making mistakes, they're going to call you out for it, yes? And it's a good thing. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. We need these things. Everybody just pats you on the back all the time and tells you lovely, lovely, lovelies all the time. My friends, you cannot handle it when somebody brings you a hard word, and it's terrible. In our modern society, particularly in the West, I think we're guilty of raising our children in cotton wool, okay? So fluffy, and when they hit the first challenges in life or they come against something, they don't know how to handle it. I've met grown people as well that, you know, the first time they challenged on something in life, they can't handle it. You've rattled my cage. No one's done that before. Okay. I don't know what to do with it. We need it. We all need a good, strong word. And I love the fact that our God, through his love and his mercy and his grace, he does this. Yes, even in the Old Testament times to his people Israel, he spoke harshly sometimes through the prophets. But it was always with that heart, return my people. If only you would repent. Who knows if God would even leave a blessing behind, yeah? And Jesus, we can see totally in unison with his Father in heaven, the same heart. Don't do this, my children. It's these things that you're doing. Don't do it. Don't put up with these things. But if you repent, if you overcome, then these are the wonderful blessings. And we'll look at some of these this morning. Okay, so the church at Pergamos, we've looked at this before. They're all dotted around what's modern-day Turkey today, very sort of close proximity. Early first century churches, they were actual local churches, okay? And there's great studies that have been done. I highly recommend Dr. Joe Stowell, I think he is, who has done some videos on this that you can look up as well. And he actually goes to the sites and he talks you through the historical context. Very good for us to understand these things. And so Jesus spoke very much into the life of that local church, okay? Very much, as I believe if we were there, there would be a letter to the church, 3 Mile Cross Church. We're like, oh no, I dirty laundry before everyone. Okay. But he would speak into the life of the church as he does for those who have ears to hear. Okay. And so he gives this message and he says, and he always picks one of these identities that we've seen in Revelation chapter 1. And this identity that he picks here when he says to the angel of the church at Pergamos, right? These things says he who has the sharp two-edged sword. Okay. Now remember when John saw him, he saw, as it were, that sword, as it were, coming out of his mouth, didn't he? His feet were like fine brass, 115, as refined in the furnace, and his voice like the sound of many waters, and he had in his right hand 7 stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. Now, imagine that picture. I mean, it's pretty obvious when we think about the sword coming out of his mouth. This is the authority coming out of the mouth of the Lord. Yes, it is his word. And this is what we'll see, and this is how Jesus introduces himself, if you like, to this church. It's he who has the sharp two-edged sword. Okay? So we've got to think about this sharp two-edged sword. It comes up in places like Revelation 1:16, which we've just looked at. Also later on, book of Revelation 19, verse 15. You can make a note of that and look at it. 19:21, book of Revelation, we see this. Old Testament examples in Isaiah, there's references to like a rod, as it were, ruling them with a rod out of his mouth. And then also, I want us to look at Hebrews 4, verse 12. Please turn with me to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. I hope you know this passage well, just to establish this in our minds, in our hearts. Because let me say to you this morning, we are living in a time, for the few of us that were here last Sunday night, we talked a little bit about the pitfalls of deception in our time and how this is causing great havoc in our time and even in history. And Jesus and the disciples warned of this. In fact, they said these things will grow worse and worse. Imposters, deceivers. They will grow worse and worse. And so we need to be on the ball, yeah? And we can understand, hopefully this morning, how. It's through the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, okay? So the writer to the Hebrews says this in verse 12 of chapter 4. For the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Comes up again. What does it do? Piercing even to the division of soul and spirit. Let me stop there this morning, okay? I can see your outward exterior. I can see sleepy faces this morning, okay? Under the weather, okay? But I cannot see inside you. I cannot see your soul, okay? Now, our soul is a part that God's given us, and yeah, psychologists and people have tried to unpack this. It's our software, if you like, the bits we can't see, okay? You might be sitting there with a big smile on your face this morning, but inside in your very soul, you're feeling quite not like that because there's a lot going on inside. And we can conceal that. We can hide that under this exterior, okay? But then there's even further between the soul and the spirit, the part that God has given us that connects with him, if you like. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And if our spirits are cut off, as we are without Christ, that's what it means. You are born again of the Spirit of God. You've been given new life. You become a new creature in Christ Jesus. Though I'm still old Dion standing before you, okay, with my exterior. But my spirit is alive unto God. And that was our experience when you were born again. And the Word of God, my friends, sharper than any two-edged sword, pierces even between the division of soul and spirit. No psychologist can do that. No expert of human makeup can ever do that. Of our very being, the Word of God alone pierces even to the vision of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The Word of God will find out our condition, okay? And the Word of God is living, as it says there, and powerful. Please, friends, we've got to understand this. Okay, in Galatians or Ephesians chapter 6, you can have a look at this with me as well if you like. Just quickly flip over to Ephesians chapter 6. If you can find it, if not, I'll read it to you quick. And for those of you that have studied the whole armor of God, okay, great children's church message this is. We've got the great picture out there that Dave and Jill bought for us. You can have a look at that. All the scriptures are there on the wall. The armor of God, okay, to take up the whole armor of God. But there is one item that is just so amazing, okay? And we read of this in verse 17. And take up the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. My friends, okay. I think in Paul's day, everybody would have understood, okay? Warfare in their time, the sword was the most important item, okay? It is with that you're going to cut through, as it were, that you're going to attack the enemy with. And you wouldn't just shove a sword in the hand of any young child. You wouldn't just shove a sword in the hand of any untrained human being. Okay, it's a dangerous weapon. It's designed to be dangerous. It's the sword of the Spirit. And we are told to take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Wow. This is an awesome, awesome responsibility, and which is why when James writes in James chapter 3, he who teaches the word of God will be judged more strictly. He who uses the sword of the Spirit, my friends, if you don't use it the right way, okay, God, you're going to answer to God. You're going to answer to your army general, okay? You don't wield that weapon just because, okay? Is an awesome, powerful weapon. One thing that I think we'll understand one day only when we're in glory. And so we can understand the Word of God, my friends, is not just an academic book, not just a history book. It is the Word of God. It is the very things that Jesus said when he was confronting Satan himself. As I've said many times, Jesus, after his baptism, when Satan appeared to him, I am 100% convinced Jesus, with a wave of a hand, could have told Satan to be gone. Okay, but I believe he showed us an example of combating Satan. It is written. It is written. And Satan himself knows he cannot overstep that boundary, that decree, that written truth that God has laid down. Even though he himself will say, it is written, he'll try to bring a deception. But Jesus showed us how to truly use the Word of God, that powerful weapon. We've got to understand this, okay? And that takes a little bit of training, would you agree? Yes? Discipleship. Making sure you're in the Bible. Making sure you're reading it for yourself and not waiting for Sunday morning. I wonder what passage we're going to hear today. No, you've been in the Bible every single day, my friends. Ask every morning when you wake up, Lord, give me a scripture today to stand on. Lord, give me something just to hold on to today. Let me read your word. Let there be something that just speaks to me today that when challenges come, I can say it is written, it is written, it is written. Yes? Oh, my friends, you need that weapon. You need to know how to use it, okay? And so it says it comes from the Word of God. It is out of his very mouth. Just one more example I'll refer you back to is in Matthew chapter 7. So we can see something here about our Lord when he was teaching while he was here on the earth. The great Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. And when he finished teaching all these wonderful things, he says in Matthew 7, 25, Matthew tells us, Matthew 7, 28, sorry, and 29. And so it was, when Jesus had ended these sayings, what sayings? All the things he said on the Sermon on the Mount. Okay, you can go read that in your own time. Wonderful teachings he gave us. When he had finished these sayings, that the people were astonished. Why? They were astonished at his teaching. For he taught them as one having authority, not as the scribes. Do you see this? I would have loved to have been there as Jesus was speaking these words. He's not telling them things he's been taught as, if you like. He's telling them as one who has authority. I'm telling you from the very source. Okay? That's our Lord. That's the sword coming out of his mouth, my friends. And that word goes forth, as Isaiah says, it will not return to him void. It will accomplish those things for which it is sent out for. I got so excited years ago when the late queen passed away, not because she passed away, but because when she, the funeral, under her doing, if you like, and regardless of where we believe she was at spiritually, but she wanted all those scriptures read. And I was excited because person after person would come and deliver the word of God and read vast chunks of scripture. Okay, I'm thinking, do they even know what they're reading? And then it dawned on me, that is being viewed not just here in the UK, my friends, it was viewed all over the world. And I asked myself, has it ever been in history that the word of God has gone so widely at one moment all across the world? And then it dawned on me when it said, my word will not return to me void. It will accomplish that for which it is sent out for. My friends, have they heard? My friends, and you don't receive. Pray for God's mercy. Pray for his mercy. I believe that was a very big moment in history. I don't think we fully understand even what took place. It's God's grace and his mercy and his word from his mouth, my friends. And it's here where he introduces himself to the church. I don't even know if we're going to get through it this morning, okay? He says these things, says he who has the sharp two-edged sword, okay? So something about his word that's important for you to know, church at Pergamos, and for all churches everywhere. You need to know something about the sharp two-edged sword. Verse 13, he says, I know your works and where you dwell, where Satan's throne is. Oh my goodness. Satan dwells somewhere. Well, that's what it says, okay? In Pergamos, Satan literally resided there. How on earth? I thought he's a spiritual being. Well, yes, he is. But he's not omnipresent like our God. He's not omniscient like our God. My friends, study your Bible. Satan himself is an angelic being. Fallen because of the pride that entered his very heart. Yes, powerful being, very deceptive. Yes, has he caused us problems? Absolutely. Is he causing us problems now? Absolutely. But he is a fallen angel. And he resides in a locality, wherever that may be, whatever that might look like, okay? And Jesus said it, Pergamos, I know where you dwell. It's where Satan dwells. What? Where Satan's throne is. He's established himself a throne. What is this all about? And scholars have looked at this, my friends, and there's various things you can look at. Of course, emperor worship, Caesar worship at that time. Caesar like being the god of the gods, and how many Christians were slaughtered because they would not bow the knee and worship this person. But even in Pergamos, my friends, it was the place, we understand, to go where the gods resided, if you like, okay? You had all the different gods that you could want, the god of healing, the god of wisdom, the god of grain and commerce and all that stuff. You could go there, okay? Temple to Zeus, the savior, as he was known. You could see Satan having a field day in that place. And Jesus knew it, and he knew it. And he said to them, I know where you dwell, where Satan's throne is, but listen to what he says to them. And you hold fast my name and did not deny my faith, even in the days in which Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was killed among you where Satan dwells. Satan comes to kill, to steal, and to destroy. These Christians in Pergamos held fast. They held fast. What did they hold fast to? They hold fast to my name, said Jesus. Who's the name? He is God, my salvation. They're holding on to him, not Caesar, not Dionysius, not Demeter, okay, not these gods of the time, Asclepius. They hold fast the name of Jesus, not Caesar, okay? And they did not deny my faith, even when witnessing the very death of one of the faithful servants. Wow, Jesus commended them for it. Where Satan dwells. You know, people have tried to figure out, what is the seat of Satan, Satan's throne? I'll read you something from many articles have been written this, people that have studied this, okay? You can see the wickedness amongst all this coming together of all these gods. It was the place where you could lie in a snake pit and snakes would crawl over you when you needed some kind of healing. These people were in deep bondage and deception. But one of these things, they had this huge prominent altar to Zeus. It would have been like the showpiece, if you like. A place of worship. And I read you a quote here, something that shocked me when I first discovered this a few years ago. And you can look it up for yourself. It says here, and I read, in 1864, a German engineer and explorer called Carl Heumann was excavating the ancient ruins of Pergamum and discovered the colossal altar dedicated to the Greek god Zeus. The pagan altar was perched atop the highest point in the ancient city as the centerpiece of the greater temple complex. Stone by stone, the altar was unearthed and relocated to Berlin to be reassembled and put on display in its own museum. You can literally go and see it. But what's more, by the 1930s, Adolf Hitler and his Nazi party dominated Germany, yet they had much bigger ambitions, as we know. In order to increase national enthusiasm with Nazi propaganda, Hitler commissioned his chief architect, Albert Speer, to design the parade grounds for party rallies in Nuremberg. Speer spared no expense, and using the ancient altar of Zeus as inspiration, he designed Hitler's own Zeppelin tribune as the grandstand for his most mesmerizing speeches. Most of Hitler's rallies took place at night under what was known as the Cathedral of Lights. Isn't that interesting? That link, Satan's throne, bring it back, and how somebody who we can see in, if you want to call it modern day history, had such fierce hatred for God's people, would deliver these satanic speeches from the very place where Satan would dwell. As Jesus would say, my friends, these things are staring us in the very face. But Jesus commends them. They held fast his name and they would not deny his faith, even though Antipas, they tell us, was the bishop at that time. And the governor at the time was known to wield the sword of justice, if you like. And with that sword, he decides who lives and who dies in the name of justice. And no doubt, Antipas would have died under that very sword. But the Christians are told, Jesus is the one who has a double-edged sword coming out of his mouth. My friends, powerful picture this is. The Word of God, our Savior, my friends, meek and mild. When he comes back as the Lion of the tribe of Judah, my friends, this world will know who he is. And they will bow the knee at the name of Jesus. He's the Son of God. And he is coming back. And he gives this encouragement to his church. He gives this encouragement to you and to me. But sadly, as we see with these churches, verse 14, we see, I have a few things against you. Report card. But read these, my friends, as a teacher would write to their students. We are getting our report card from the greatest teacher that ever lived. Loved us more than anybody could ever love us. I have a few things against you. Okay. What are these things? Let's take notice. What is it that we need to fix? Why? What have you got against us, Jesus? Because you have there those who hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols, and to commit sexual immorality. Let's get that bit clear in our minds, okay? It's a terrible teaching in our time, and I would very much put this under the label of the doctrine of Balaam, which we shall look at very quickly, as a teaching that's infiltrated the church. Hopefully not here, but I think in wider church. And the outworking of that, the fruit of that is, my friends, people who go into idolatry, whatever that may be, okay, and they enter into sexual immorality by watering it all down. I've literally heard some of these preachers of today saying to young people, doesn't matter how you live, doesn't matter where you come from, what you've done. These are things we'd say too. But it's all covered by the blood, my friends. Your body is just your body. What you do with it is irrelevant, is what they'd say. But you are saved by grace. Yeah, and so these are things that make sense to our ears, but my friends, the outworking of it is gross immorality. In the church, there's no fear of sin in the church. And we've got to get this clear in our minds, because we hear this because we're so affected by the things that we hear in the modern day church, if you like, okay? That we're all sinners. Yes, the Bible, the Romans tells we're all sinners and we've fallen short of the glory of God. All of us, yes. And we want to then, with that understanding, say that one sin is the same as another sin. My friends, that is a deception from the pit of hell. Don't ever agree with that, okay? If I exceed the speed limit now on the motorway, yes, I've sinned. I've disobeyed the government. I'm not supposed to do that. But my friends, it's not the same as if I should cheat on my wife and have an adulterous affair. Would you agree? It's not the same as if I should pull out a gun and go shoot somebody cold-blooded in the head. It's not the same. Yes, we all need to be saved, but there are some sins that are most serious. And you can only go study the Levitical order. God had these different layers of sins, and some of them are punishable by death. Others, less severe punishment. We've got to understand that. And there are sins here that Jesus points out here. Idolatry, eating things sacrificed to idols. It's not just, it's the pagan practices. So put yourself in the shoes of these people in Pergamum again. Temple worships everywhere, okay? Part of that is eating food sacrificed to these idols, desperately wicked religious practices, okay? It's everywhere. On top of that, the temple worship involved gross sexual immorality. My friends, go look at the history yourself. Terrible things. And if you didn't partake in those things, you weren't accepted in society. And so you can see how people like the doctrine of Balaam would come and say, oh, it's not so bad. You're covered by grace. You know, it doesn't matter if you just dip in and go incognito for a little bit. And so the church, many of them began to sin and do these things. And Jesus comes with the sword of his mouth. No. You have those who have the doctrine of Balaam. We're not going to have time to look at the doctrine of Balaam, but Balaam and Balak, in a nutshell, if you look at Numbers 21 to 25, is a story of there. This prophet of old that was called by Balak, who saw the people of Israel and was terrified of these people that have come out of Egypt. He'd seen God's hand upon them. And he found this prophet who he knew is a true prophet, and he knows he's got some kind of supernatural power. Let me get Balaam. I'll offer him some money, and I'll get him to curse these people so that I can defeat them. You heard about the story of Balaam and his donkey? Yeah, I hope so. Look it up. Peter mentions it even in his letter. Jude talks about Balaam. Warnings in the New Testament. So we've got to watch out for this. Jesus is pointing us to this, okay? Watch out for this. And Balaam, wanting the money, the wages of unrighteousness, agrees, even though the donkey even spoke to him to, you know, restrain the madness of the prophet, as Peter would say in his letter. But still, he found himself with Balak. But he told Balak, at least, I can only say what God tells me to say, but I'll give it a shot, basically. And every time he prophesied, you can go read this for yourself, it's quite amusing. Four prophecies he gives over Israel. Prophecies of blessing. He proclaims blessings over them. God's people, how beautiful are the tents of Israel. Prophesies even of the coming Messiah. And Balak's there wanting to pull his hair out. No, curse them, Balaam. Let's go to another place, offer more sacrifice. We'll try again. And Balaam blesses them again. God even says through Balaam, how can I curse what I've called blessed? There is no sorcery. No divination. There's no witchcraft against Israel. If God is blessed, you cannot curse even though you try. Let me say that to you this morning. That's true of every single one of us if you're under the blessings of our Lord Jesus. It says in Ephesians, you have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies. No Satanist, my friends, let me say this. No Satanist can even come and proclaim a blessing, a curse upon you because you've been blessed. That curse cannot stick. But then what's the problem with Balaam, Jesus, okay? Because clearly you've got an issue with this doctrine of Balaam. Well, Balaam knew he couldn't curse God's people. But if you just quickly look with me in Numbers 31, we find out how this sneaky twisted prophet, found a way around. And this is what Jesus is warning us about. And this is what you and I got to sit up and take notice. May I emphasize that? We've got to take notice of this. If Balaam comes up 3 times in the New Testament, we better take note. Go study this for yourself. Numbers 21, all the way through to Numbers chapter 25. But in chapter 31, we see actually what really happened. So in Numbers 25, we read about how the men of Israel began to defile themselves with these Midianite women. Okay? And there was a great curse that came upon the people. Not because Balaam proclaimed the curse, but because God allowed it. Because the men had defiled themselves with these wicked women sexually and then started worshiping their gods. And 24,000 people died. And Phinehas, my friends, if you go read, God honors him so because he literally speared a couple straight through. He saw the wickedness that was going on. And immediately that plague was stopped. And God honors Phinehas for that. Brutal. Brutal stuff. But in chapter 31, we read what happened here. Verse 15, it says, "And Moses said to them, Have you kept all the women alive?" And he says, "Look, these women caused the children of Israel through the counsel of Balaam to trespass against the Lord in the incident of Peor," that's wickedness that I just spoke of, "and there was a plague among the congregation of the Lord." It was under the counsel of Balaam. So this is what Jesus is warning us. We've got to take note of this, okay? He can't curse you. My friends, even now, Satan can stand before you face to face. If you're a blood-washed saint and you're found and abiding in Jesus, he cannot touch you. He can only do as much as what God would allow him, and it would be for your good, like Job even, or, you know, trials and everything. But he cannot. Otherwise, we'd be done for. Would you agree? If that was possible, we wouldn't exist now, okay? We're under the protection of our Lord. We have got greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. We got scriptures that we can say, it is written, resist the devil and he will flee from you. We have victory in Jesus' name, not in our own strength. But what Balaam understood, well, I can't curse these people, but he wanted that money and the fame from this wealthy guy, Balak. Just maybe, if I can get Israel to sin. Because then God, according to his own word, would have to remove the blessing. Do you see what happens here? And Balaam is in there. And somehow these people bite. I don't know how it all went about, but attraction. You know, think about those things. The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life. Those killers. Yeah, these men lusting after these women. And then going after their gods and bringing them into the camp. Defiling the whole place, and the plague breaks out. God said, because he's dealing with his people, bringing them out, my friends, under the counsel of Balaam. And God says to the church in Revelation chapter 2 here, he says, "I have this against you because you have there those who have this doctrine of Balaam." What's the outworking? They eat things sacrificed to idols, my friends. You go into all kinds of idolatry and wickedness, things that God hates. And we somehow water them down. And to teach my people, you know, the sexual immorality, to commit sexual immorality. We've got to understand this is one of the worst sins, my friends. We've got to understand that sexual sin is a huge thing in God's eyes. There's something deeply spiritual about that. And that's why God wants it between one man, one woman. Yes? And I've found, even in my experience, when you deal with people, sometimes people have all kinds of emotional and real problems. And when you look back at their past, you see there's a lot of promiscuity there. Something that just seems to affect us. Sexual immorality. It's not because God said, "I don't want you to have any fun in life, my friends." It's reserved and holy for marriage. Anything outside of that is sexual immorality. And we can't make light of this. Jesus has not made light of this. And we must never take a step back and water this down. No. No, Jesus spoke very clearly about these things. And he says in verse 15, "Thus you also have those who have the doctrine of the Nicolaitans," which thing I hate. And they've come up before. There's not really great clarity as to who they were, but they somehow linked together, I think, with this doctrine of Balaam. Okay, people that maybe exerted their authority over the people, put themselves in the place of the authority of Christ, if you like. I don't know. Many people have different theories. But either way, I see it linked with the same kind of thing that we are seeing even in our time, a watering down of the grace of God. All things are permissible. No. Shall I sin more that grace may abound? Paul would say, certainly not. No, Jesus said to the woman caught in adultery, go and sin no more. Don't do it. Don't go down that path. Testimonies. I love listening to people's testimonies, especially when they emphasize, you know, God saved me out of this lifestyle and that lifestyle. But my friends, don't do as I've done. Don't do as I've done. Don't think, oh, he managed or she managed that. It'll be okay with me. No, let the message be, don't do. I'm one of very few that have come out from this. Many people never get out from these lifestyles. Don't do as I've done. Don't glorify the sin. I love what one pastor says, I'm done with bragamonies. Let's hear true testimonies, not bragamonies. Let's hear what God has done in our lives. Let's hear that we would say, don't go the same way I've gone. Don't live these wicked lifestyles. Yes? So Jesus says very things that he hates. We need to know what Jesus hates, what God hates. Deception, lies, gossiping, all these things you can read about in the Bible. And then he says to him, verse 16, repent or else I will come to you quickly and will fight them with the sword of my mouth. His word. There's the answer for us, my friends. How do we cut across the stuff that we see in our time? We've got to know his word. Take up the sword of the Spirit. I say to each and every one of us, I remind myself of this, my friends, that is no small weapon. Okay? People in the world may not recognize that at all, but I tell you now, what a weapon the Lord has given his church. Take it up. Learn to use it. Learn to become skilled in the word of God so that when Satan himself should appear to you and say, did you know it is written, da, 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 da. And you go, oh, crumbs, I never thought of that. Yeah, because he'll be sharp. You should be able to say to him, yes, it is written again, Satan, as Jesus did. Because you know what the word of God says. And you stand upon that. It's a sword of the Spirit, my friends. Jesus said, unless they repent, unless you have these people among you, have nothing to do with them, okay? Let me say this to you. Okay, Paul says, if anybody calls himself a brother, in other words, they call themselves Christian, but they live these kind of lifestyles, don't even eat with such a person. That sounds harsh, Paul. Okay, treat them like an unbeliever. Rather see them as an unbeliever. Don't let these so-called Christians deceive us and infiltrate into your life. Before you know it, you're watering down the things that God sees as very serious. I hope you see this with me this morning, okay? It's a tough word, and I love reading it, and I want to check myself with these things to make sure we never make light of sin. We'll preach grace and forgiveness, absolutely. But sin must stop. If there's something in our lives that is not right, you know it this morning. You know what it is. God even said to Cain, sin is crouching at the door, but you should master over it. Yes, it's desires for you. Just do well. Kick it in the teeth. Does that mean I'm never going to sin? No, we're going to make mistakes. But my friends, when you make a mistake and you sin, oh, that gut-wrenching pain should hit you. When you look again upon the cross of Jesus we've sung this morning, I hear my voice among the scoffers. He took my sin upon himself. And when I see Jesus on the cross, and I recognize it's because of my sin. I should hate my sin. And every time I fail my Lord, oh Lord, I'm so sorry. And in his grace and his mercy, he comes and he forgives you. But can you see the problem if we just take a blasé attitude to this? I'm forgiven, I'm free, I can do what I want. No. No. Put it right, and you know this morning if there's something in your life, put it right. You don't want to stand before the Lord knowing that you've heard the sword of his mouth and you refuse to do anything about it. Repent, Jesus says, turn, walk the other way. Stop it, okay? Just stop it. Get it out of your life. It's not worth it. And Jesus closes with these famous words. I love it. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Verse 17. To him who overcomes, my friends, let's be overcomers. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna to eat. Oh, no, Lord. The Israelites didn't particularly like it. In fact, they complained about this manna. What is it? My friends, it speaks of God's provision, miraculous provision. These Christians in Pergamum, they were not accepted in society. Jesus promises them, I will provide, I will give you your daily bread. Lord, give us this day our daily bread. Jesus taught us to pray. Yes, he will give it to you. He will give you what you need whenever you need it. All of heaven, all of universe belongs to him. Did you see that picture in the news just recently, that famous picture with the Voyager probe that turns around after being how many million miles away from Earth, and they see that beam of light, and in that tiny little beam of light is a tiny blue speck. And the caption said, that's you and all your problems on Earth. And you realize how the vast expanse of the universe. And here we are on the small little world. My God shall supply all your needs according to his riches. Amen. You will lack no good thing, Psalm 23. This is a promise. He will give it to you, the hidden manna. And then, I know young adults, I always say, this is one of my favorite verses. This is honestly one of my favorites, if not my favorite, okay? Where Jesus says, and I will give him a white stone, and on the stone a new name written, which no one knows except him who receives it. Wow. So it goes something like this. In ancient times, they think this is what the white stone was. It was an invitation when they were like special events, that would be put up by the rulers of the time. You'd get a white stone with your name as an invitation. It would be an honor for you and your family to gain entry into this event. All the pomp and the majesty, okay? But obviously, Christians and Christians in Pergamum, no, you are not welcome. You don't worship Asclepius or Caesar, and you are this deliberately obtuse, different type of people. No, you're not welcome. Many people believe that's what it was, entry into this. But I love just the fact that Jesus elaborates on this. If that's true, he's giving them an encouragement. I will give you a white stone, okay? I will give this. And who is he? He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He's not Demeter or Asclepius. He's not any of these gods and goddesses. He is the true King and the King and King of Kings. And he will give you a white stone of entry, if you like, with your name on it. And not just any name, a new name. And get this, try to get your head around this. And if you're going to explain it to me, please do, okay? Try. But this absolutely blows my mind. A new name written on it that no one knows, no one, no one, except him who receives it. I marvel at this. You're going to get a name. And we know, biblically speaking, a name is an identity. And when Jesus gives you this white stone, whatever it's going to look like, okay, walk around with a stone for all of eternity. Yeah, I think you're going to want that one, okay? And you're going to look at that identity. In my view here, you're going to look in the eyes of your Savior. He knows me. He knows exactly who I am. This world didn't define me. My parents gave me a name. It's not who I am. Okay. Go read Romans 16. You got Olympus as believers. You got Narcissus. Okay. You've got Nymphus. Go look up that one. Okay. Well, that means, these are not nice names to give your children back there, yet they were believers. They were given a new name. And when they get that new name, that new identity in Jesus, which was always there when you were born again, and you realize this intimate, unique, bespoke relationship that you have with your Savior. And he will not have that same relationship with that one or this one. They will have their own relationship with the Lord. I love that. How does that work? My friends, I got four children. You think, how can you even divide all your attention amongst four children? the Lord will have a unique relationship as he does with us now. And we can fellowship with him. And you are not defined by that which is going on around about you. He knows who you are. You may be in the gutter today, in the dust, feeling utterly forgotten and rejected. My friends, you've got a new name waiting for you. And I can imagine Jesus can't wait to give it to you. My child, here you go. This is who you are. I know you. And no one else will know. I find that amazing. And it makes me want to carry on. And no doubt the church at Pergamos, I don't care about Caesar. I don't care about Dionysus. I don't care about Demeter and all these Asclepios. I don't care about all these other gods. I know my Savior. And he will come and put all these things right. My friends, where do you stand with Jesus this morning? There's only one thing that can stand in the way. It's our flesh. It's this. It's me. It's you. I can damage my relationship with the Lord. Or I can choose to put things right. Where are you at this morning? What will your report card look like? What is it that Jesus would say to each and every one of us here this morning? He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. My friends, are you worried about life? Cares of this life? Are you stressing too much about your family? Are you worrying? You know, worrying. Jesus said, don't do it. Sermon on the Mount. He spoke as one who had authority. Didn't say, don't worry, don't worry, don't worry, my friend. No, don't do it. Don't do it. Your Father knows what you need. Don't worry. Stop it. Okay. Help me, Lord. What is it that is standing in the way? I'm going to ask Dave and Jill if they come and lead us in a song of worship. And I really want us to just reflect on this morning, my friends. You and I are not going through persecution like these guys were in Pergamos, but it may be on the door. There are many Christians that are going through similar things, and things may change very quickly in the time that we live. And I don't want to be one of those that when the pressure's on, and I believe it's coming, that I'll be quick to default back, quick to buy into doctrines of Balaam and Balak and compromise. I want to get it right now, and I want to know that my foundations are secure and they're in the Lord and I'm abiding in him and he's in me. And then when the pressure comes, it just draws me ever closer to him. Yes? So I want to pray for us this morning. Lord, I thank you for your precious word. Thank you for the wonderful promises that we have in you. And Lord, you know, you're the one who knows exactly what's going on in our hearts. You know our new name already, hallelujah. We don't know it, you know it. You know who we are. And you know what's going on in our very hearts this morning. Nothing we can hide from you. Soul and spirit, bone and marrow, it's all exposed and naked and open to you. And we invite you, precious Lord, to come and minister to our hearts this morning. Show us, even throughout the course of this day, areas in our life that, Lord, you would say, I have these things against you. Put them right. And that by your grace and your mercy, we know we can put them right and do the right thing. Lord, help us. Help us with these things, we pray. Father, I thank you for your provision, even in the darkest moments. And that, Lord, you said you'd never leave us nor forsake us. And Lord, help us to take up the sword of the Spirit, your word, and to be able to stand against the attacks of the enemy, even in our day, in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Let's stand together. Thank you, Dave.